Would you take your Bible, turn with me, please, to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. How many of you were a little concerned when you heard over the weekend and Monday that there was going to be a fuel shortage? I got down here last night and I thought, man, I've got plenty of gas, you know, plenty of fuel. And so my wife and boys were down here with me today, and we drove, we went to Fort Bragg because I wanted to show them that I'd never been to Fort Bragg and never been on base, and my boys like military stuff. So the preacher said, man, you need to go take them to the museum there. So I got on base, and my wife was the navigator with the map. And I'm not going to blame her. She's not even here to defend herself. But I got lost. I got turned around. And I pride myself in never getting lost. Any other man like that in the room, you know, brother, I don't get lost. You know, I go on tours, you know, but I don't get lost. Well, I got lost today. I just knew that some MPs were going to hunt my car down, because I'm sure I drove in places I was getting close to not being supposed to be there. But anyway, so, I mean, we drove around too long. And so this afternoon on the way over here, I looked at my gas needle, and it was less than like an eighth of a tank. Well, that's not going to get me back home tonight to Goldsboro. So I started looking for some fuel. And everywhere I looked, it had the little yellow baggie over the thing. And I'm like, I could be in trouble. And I might be sleeping in my truck tonight on I-95. But anyway, so I called the preacher. I was supposed to meet him at before 5 here at the church. I said, brother, do you know anywhere that has some gas, some fuel? I said, because everywhere I look, I can't find any. So he said, hey, he said, there's not any in Hope Mills. He said, we can't, I mean, it's just about out. So, big help he was, big encouragement there. Appreciate that, brother. So I text my wife. I said, seriously, you need to pray that I find some fuel so I can get home. And, I told her, I said, you need to pray that I find some fuel. And then when the preacher told me, brother, there's no fuel around here. I said, seriously, you need to pray that I find some fuel. And so thank the Lord I found some fuel. Praise Jesus. And so I am thankful. I had to pay $3.50 for it, but no, I'm joking. I didn't. Anyway, but I'm thankful. Listen, in spite of that, this is a wonderful crowd tonight. I don't know if you heard we're going to have cake and ice cream. It may be that the cake and ice cream is going to be better than the preaching. All right, I'm going to go ahead and warn you about that. Acts chapter 18. Now, I'm not one of these guys who believes that everything, that your message is all about the little PowerPoint, okay? But I do enjoy, I'm a visual kind of person. I remember more of what I see than just what I hear. Most people are like that. And so I like using images and pictures, slides when I can in my messages. You'll notice behind me and that the title tonight of my message from Acts chapter 18 is How Can I Live My Life on Mission? It's interesting that Jesse and Miranda on the back of their prayer card, I don't know if you noticed it, it says a family living life on mission, a family on mission. And we hear that term often, I'm on mission. I'm living my life on mission. Now, many times in ministry or in church-related work, when we hear somebody say, well, I'm living on mission, our first thought is, well, they must be a preacher. Or they must be a missionary. Or they must be in some kind of vocational Christian ministry, Christian work. I want to tell you tonight that the truth of the matter is, if you're born again, listen carefully, if you're saved and you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, God has called you to live a life that's on mission. Now, there's a reason why we have a salt shaker as the image. We're commanded in Matthew chapter 5, all of us as believers, to be salt and to be light. And I try to tell our church all the time, it's time that we get out of the salt shaker. Now, I love being in the salt shaker. You know, there's safety within the salt shaker. There's comfort in the salt shaker. But it's time for us to get out of the salt shaker. Because if we never get out of the salt shaker as believers and we never come in contact with this world and we never engage this world, we never engage the culture, we never engage our neighbors, we never engage lostness and darkness and corruption. Jesus said, Christian Powell didn't say it, Jesus said it, you're good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. So I want to challenge you tonight, this final thought, final message as part of the mission conference, to you purpose tonight and decide that you're going to live your life on mission. You're going to live your life outside the salt shaker. That you're going to fulfill through the power of the Holy Spirit the purpose for which God left you here on this earth. We're going to read about a couple, a husband and wife. I know not everyone in here is married, but these two people form what I call God's dream team. Some of you are old enough to remember the 92 Olympics, the Barcelona Olympics, when the United States Olympic Committee, basketball committee, formed what is now called the dream team. The American men's basketball team. They were formed because in 1988 in Seoul, Korea, we got thumped. Thumped! I'm still mad about it. We got drummed. America ought never to get thumped, but we got thumped. Somebody in the United States Olympic Committee said, we're not going to let that happen again. So they brought together the best of the best. And pros in college, American men's basketball. And that's who played in the Olympics. And I don't know the exact numbers. Some of you numbers guys can remember, you know, stats better and quicker than I can remember my phone number. But they were blowing, they were obliterating teams. I mean, it wasn't even close. I mean, by like the end of the second quarter, it was total blowouts, but they were the dream team. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Aquila and Priscilla, they were God's dream team. They were the local church dream team. They weren't preachers. They weren't necessarily missionaries. They were what I call the average ordinary Joes and Julies in the church. Really, really nobody spectacular or special other than that they did simply what God put before them every time we see them in Scripture. So let's look at that time in Acts chapter 18. Would you notice verse 1? After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, Paul abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. I want you to understand tonight that Paul had walked the 50-mile journey from Athens and Corinth, and he came alone. In Athens, he had been met with mostly opposition and rejection, with very little outward fruit. In fact, Silas and Timothy were still in Athens when Paul left that city to head to Corinth. Apparently, in my opinion, Paul couldn't wait to get out of there. Somehow, some way, in Corinth, the sovereignty of God brought Aquila and Priscilla together with the Apostle Paul. Paul quickly discovered that they shared three things in common. They shared the same trade. Aquila was a tent maker, just like Paul. They shared the same Lord, because these folks were believers in Christ. And they shared the same passion for evangelism and discipleship. It's interesting that Aquila's name means eagle. And certainly he was an eagle. He was a true eagle who soared above the mediocrity and the apathy of average. He was born in Pontus, which is located in Asia Minor, but he lived in Rome a great amount of time in life until the Roman Emperor Claudius expelled all Jews from the city of Rome. So he and his wife Priscilla moved to Corinth. He was a tent maker by trade. It's believed that Priscilla, his wife, perhaps had some sort of connection to Roman royalty and perhaps was part of one of the great families in Rome. We don't know that for sure, but that's a speculation. So when Paul left Corinth, because they had even in such a short time grown so close, Aquila and Priscilla left with Paul and traveled with him all the way to Ephesus, where they met a man named Apollos, and they instructed him more thoroughly in the Christian faith. Then apparently they made their way back to where they had come from as they were there alongside of Timothy as the pastor of that local church. As Paul penned his last chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, he mentions Priscilla and Aquila. He says, "Salute them in the household of Onesiphorus." You see, Aquila and Priscilla were two Christians who, as we say today, they lived their life on mission. The mission that God has given to all of us. Their life example shows us five characteristics of a life that's lived on mission. And I want to give you those five characteristics quickly tonight. If you're still with me, say amen. Characteristic number one of living your life on mission. Here we go. Utilize your vocational calling as part of your daily ministry. It's interesting in verse 3, it tells us that they were of the same trade as the Apostle Paul. That apparently was what they were doing there in the city of Corinth. He wasn't what we would say a God-called preacher. This is just a layman and a laywoman. Just a husband and wife who loved Jesus. And they had a burden for people. And a compassion for lost people. And God used them in a special way, a magnificent way. They didn't separate their vocation from their ministry. They used their vocational calling and the opportunities as a way to minister and bless others and connect people with Jesus, those same people that they would come in contact with on a daily basis, just fulfilling their vocational calling. Can I tell you this? That God has placed you where you are. Not most people in this room are not a God-called preacher. You may never even leave the borders of the United States to go overseas. You wouldn't designate yourself as a missionary. But I want to say to you that God has a mission for your life just as viable as any missionary or preacher that God places in His vocational ministry. You're a layperson. You're a Christian. God has left you here on this earth to make a difference for His kingdom tomorrow where He places you at work. When you go to work tomorrow, will you let Jesus use you there as a minister through which He can touch lives? I don't know what your occupation is, what your vocation is. I don't know where God has placed you. I'm looking at some retired people tonight. But listen carefully, regardless of where you will be tomorrow, understand you were there by God's divine appointment. You're there by God's sovereign plan, and God wants to use you in that place just as much as He wants to use me tonight in this pulpit. You don't take a back seat. You don't have to take a back seat. In God's work or God's place, you are just as viable being and doing what God's placed you on this earth to do. He wants to use your life and your testimony and your example to touch lives everywhere you are. And that means on the job. Do you realize the incredible potential, church, that you have to touch and impact people where you work and where you live? The neighborhoods you live in, you're not there by accident. The occupation that God has placed you in, you're not there by accident. God's called you to be salt and light and to make a difference there. And I'm glad Aquila and Priscilla they understood that the events of their lives and even their tent making was part of God's plan for them. And they were going to utilize that to make a difference for the kingdom of God. I believe personally that's how they came in contact with the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine the great encouragement that they were to him? These were just lay people, not preachers, not missionaries, but they felt it and felt a burden in their lives to utilize their vocation to impact people for God. Oh, I pray that we all would sense that burden and that divine appointment. Second characteristic, if you're going to live your life on mission, friend, then you'll see personal burdens as potential bridges of ministry. It's interesting to me, verse 2 tells us that Aquila and Priscilla were literally thrust out of the city of Rome. Persecution drove them away. They were forced by law, by the decree of Claudius, to leave the city. I don't think it's a coincidence, or as we say, a coinkydink, that God brought their path across with Paul's. You see, it's interesting. They could have chosen to let their hurt and their discouragement and their frustration and their trouble overwhelm and consume them. I mean, they were forced to leave that city, forced to leave that country. They had to relocate. That means that the occupation, the job, the home, everything was in transition in their life. I'm talking to some people tonight and your life is in a transition. Sometimes it's in those seasons that we feel tempted and vulnerable to become bitter. But they didn't choose that. They could have turned it all inward, but they didn't. They knew that they were smack dab in the hand of God and that for whatever reason, God had ordered this divine transition in their lives for His glory. And so they decided that they're going to use it as a bridge of ministry and as a way to help and encourage other people. I ask you tonight, have you allowed God to take your past or your present hurt? Are your present difficulties to be used for His honor and to bless and help other people? And that brings us to our third characteristic. We find that in verse 3. Strive to be an encourager. I want to remind you that when Paul arrived in Corinth, he didn't know a soul. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2, when referring back to his arrival in Corinth, he told them that he came to them in weakness, fear, and much trembling. You see, he had the spiritual, emotional, and physical wind knocked out of him in the previous three chapters here in the book of Acts. He had that major conflict and disagreement and division with Barnabas. And boy, don't you know that was discouraging. He had endured the beatings and imprisonments at Philippi, the civil rejection at Thessalonica and Berea, and the indifference in Athens. All back to back to back to back. He was discouraged. He was beaten down. He was perhaps feeling a bit defeated and, to make matters worse, he was alone. And when he walked into the city of Corinth, he didn't know a soul. And then God brought Aquila and Priscilla across his path just at the right moment. Their company, their hospitality, their encouragement gave this apostle exactly what he needed to stay in the fight. That was by God's divine plan. Perhaps the reason they could identify with and minister to Paul so effectively in his discouragement is because they fully understood what it was to be that way. You see, they knew about transition. They had their own hurt and disappointments in their own lives. And I guarantee you that they could spot a discouraged believer from a mile away because they knew what it was like to be there. I want to say to you tonight, everybody in this room carries around some sort of hurt and discouragement and disappointment. I guarantee you, and I don't know many of you, but I don't have to. I know that we as humans share in the same experience. That we all carry around burdens and hurts and things from the past. And our enemy wants to take all of those things and use them as a battering ram against us. I want to tell you tonight that there's no mistakes in your life that God cannot take and mold together. And there's no hurt in your past that God can't take and use in your life, not just to bless you ultimately, but to use it to encourage and bless somebody else. Listen, that He brings across your path. Some of you grew up in divorced situations. Can I tell you that God wants to use that in your life, even though that may have happened decades ago in your life? God wants to use that in your life to bless and help and encourage somebody or a child or a teenager or a co-worker who grew up in the same kind of situation, perhaps. I'm talking to people who have seen loved ones die, maybe prematurely or tragically. And I want to tell you that as painful as that is, I know that God will use that in your life somewhere along the journey to help somebody else who may be facing the very same difficulty. You see, everybody has a story. Everybody has a hurt. God wants you to take your hurt and use it for the glory of God as a bridge to bless and encourage somebody else. You say, Brother Christian, I'm not a pastor. You don't have to be. I'm not a missionary. Thank God for missionaries. But you don't have to be. God wants to take your life and use it to bless and encourage somebody else. There's a fourth characteristic that I want to leave with you. Number four, be willing to be spent for the sake of the kingdom. Be willing to be spent for the sake of the kingdom. See, later on in this chapter, verse 18 says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. And then he took his leave of the brethren," verse 18, "and sailed thence into Syria. And with him," watch this, "Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and there them and left them there." Paul left Priscilla and Aquila at Ephesus. "But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he considered not, but bade them farewell, saying, 'I must by all means keep this feast that comes to Jerusalem. But I will return unto you, if God will.' And he sailed from Ephesus." You see, Aquila and Priscilla left with Paul to go to Ephesus. After a certain time, he left them there in Ephesus to strengthen the converts. And then he himself left to head back to Antioch and then to Jerusalem. So here's Aquila and Priscilla. They left Corinth with Paul to come to Ephesus. And Paul leaves Ephesus, and guess what they do? They stay in Ephesus so they could just help the brothers and the sisters there and encourage them. They weren't stuck at one location. They didn't see it as, well, you know, boy, we've put down roots here in Corinth. I don't know how long they had been in Corinth, but they didn't see it like that. They saw it. You know what? God had us leave Corinth and come to Ephesus just like He had us leave Rome and come to Corinth. We're going to be used by God wherever He puts us. And it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 16:19, the Bible says, and Paul writing back, he says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So listen, here they are now back in Ephesus, and they were hosting the church in their home. All right, ladies, I have a serious question. How about if tonight after church, this whole group, our church, come over to your house for some cake and ice cream? Most of us would be like, "You ain't coming to my house." Can you imagine the church meeting in your house every time they got together? And last time I checked the New Testament, I think they met more than one time a week. I don't know that, but I think we can prove it from Scripture. I don't know how often they met. I know at some points they met every day. But can you imagine saying, "You know what? We don't have anywhere to meet. We're just going to open up our home." I don't know how many people it was. But you know what Priscilla and Aquila's attitude was? Whatever is needed for the work, we're going to do it. If it means we're going to transition, we're going to move, we'll move for the work's sake. If it means we're going to open up our home, we'll open up our home for the work's sake. You know they gave financially. They gave their time. They gave their money. They gave themselves. They gave their home. They were willing to be spent. Romans 16, 3 through 5. Listen to what your Bible says. Paul said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their home, in their house." You see, Aquila and Priscilla had apparently gone back to Rome after the death of Claudius. They had left Ephesus, gone back to Rome. Paul says, hey, they're my helpers. They're fellow workers, co-laborers. At some point and in some way, they had put their very lives in jeopardy for Paul. They had risked everything to help Paul, to support the work of the gospel, just as they had done back in Ephesus. And now he says, and we greet the church that's meeting in their home. You see, they not only had a house church there in Ephesus, they had a house church there in Rome as well. They hosted the assembly of believers in their house. These people were willing to give and to spend. It's interesting, by the way, that the word church in the New Testament always refers to the assembly and congregation of people, never to an actual building or location, by the way. Lighthouse Baptist Church is not these walls or the brick and mortar. It's you. This building, God forbid, this building could burn down and Lighthouse Baptist Church would still exist. Because a local church is not a location. The local church is not a building. The local church is the assembling of the people. And God wants you to assemble, by the way. But you're not bound by this location or this building. Sometimes in local churches, we get tied to a location or a room or a building or a facility. God never intended for that to be the case. They were willing to be spent for the gospel's sake. I want to ask you a question. What are you spending right now for the sake of the gospel? How are you willing to be spent? Now, some of you instinctively, you say, "Oh, Brother Christian, don't ask me about my finances." Okay, I'm not going to ask you about your finances. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that. But that is a part of supporting missions and the gospel, is giving financially. Above the tithe. Being a supporter and helping these missionaries get to the regions beyond and get to their field and get to their ministry. God help us. But there's so much more we can invest than just money. They invested time. They invested energy. They opened their own home. You know what they were? They were givers. They just gave and gave and gave and gave and gave. They didn't have a stop button. And so I close with this final thought. If you're going to live your life on mission, then you'll purposely involve yourself in the disciple-making process. Now listen carefully. If you're a Christian tonight, I guarantee you, there's somebody in your life at one time or another that discipled you. They took you under their wing, or they befriended you, or they spoke the Bible to you, they taught you, they came alongside of you, and they helped mold your life spiritually. And Aquila and Priscilla decided that they were going to do that for people. It's interesting what the Bible says, same chapter, Acts chapter 18, verse 26. Notice what it says. Look at verse 24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Watch this. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. While in Ephesus, after Paul's departure, they met this guy named Apollos. He was a Jewish preacher. He was a follower of John the Baptist, very eloquent. He believed the gospel but wasn't grounded in true doctrine. He was very fiery, very passionate, very persuasive, but he lacked the mentorship and discipleship needed to be used by the Lord to his full capacity. So once again, Aquila and Priscilla took him under their influence and taught him the fuller meaning of the gospel of grace. They helped Apollos become what Apollos became, a leader in the early church. Some even believe that Apollos went on to write the book of Hebrews. And we don't know that, but it's a very high possibility that he did. Think about all those who Apollos influenced and turned to God. You know who helped Apollos? This lay couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They discipled him. They mentored him. Now, friend, listen carefully. Based on what I believe 2 Timothy 2:2 teaches, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Listen carefully. That's generational discipleship. That's how we pass the faith from one person to the next, from one generation to the next. Do you know that biblical Christianity is one generation away from extinction? And God has called each and every one of us as Christians to disciple somebody else. To pass that baton on to somebody else. To personally befriend, mentor, and bring somebody along with us. So my question tonight as I close, who are you intentionally discipling at this particular season of your life? Who is it? Who are you bringing along with you in your faith to mold and shape their lives for the cause of the gospel? You say, "Oh, Brother Christian, I'm not really doing that with anybody right now." Why not? And what's keeping you from it? Well, I don't really know how to do it. Yeah, you do. You know how to befriend somebody. You know how to pray for somebody. You know how to call somebody and encourage them. You know how to text them. You know how to go say, hey, why don't we just go eat together? Let's just talk about the Lord. You know how to do that. Friend, this isn't rocket science. But we're scared of it. It's unknown to us. And so we think, well, that's not true. Yes, it is true discipleship. Anytime you enter into a relationship where you're building another brother or sister in Christ, that's discipleship. And everybody can do it. It's not reserved for some special class Christian. You can be a discipler. And you can mold lives. I asked you last night what would happen if everybody in this church started going fishing for men. I asked you tonight what would happen if everybody in this church decided to be a discipler. Amen. And to shape and mold somebody's life intentionally for Christ and His gospel. Are you going to live your life on mission? God has spoken to us from His Word. It's time for us to decide and to act through His power. Let's pray together as we close tonight. Our wonderful Savior, what a great example You've placed in the Bible by Aquila and Priscilla. Just common, ordinary people that love Jesus. And they made themselves at Your disposal. And You got the max out of them. You used them mightily. And there are men and women in this room that You want to do the same with. So I pray that You'll help all of us. Now where we are, where we sit, I'm going to ask you just to make a commitment before the Lord. This is between you and Jesus. Right where you are, say, "God, help me. to live my life on mission for you. One of these five areas the Lord has spoken to you about tonight, let Him have His way.